Lord Jesus, we bow before you, our King of Kings, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, the light of the world, the very Word of God that reveals the Father to us, the great I Am. There is so much about you that we long to know, Lord Jesus, so much that we long to understand, and we are so far. We look forward to the day when we will be in your presence, and forever and ever, we will learn more and more of your wonders, never plunging the depths, never reaching the heights of the wonder of who you are. But with those choirs of angels that sang that night in the hills of Bethlehem, we sing our praise to you. Because unto us, you came, born as a child, the King of Kings, laid in a manger. We worship you and we adore you. We ask now that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to understand the words that you spoke to your people long ago and to us today. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, because you alone are our rock. You alone are our Redeemer. And we pray in your name and alone, the beautiful, matchless name of Jesus. Amen. There's so much in a name. This morning, we are looking at the name of Jesus as we continue through this Advent season, the name that we heard read as the candle was lit this morning. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." What kind of name is that? I am. And why would it cause, in the very next verse, the Jews who heard him say those two words, pick up stones to kill him? You know, we try to stretch out names. We hyphenate names. People who have positions of authority want to be known as Your Excellency, Your Majesty. We can stretch out all of these titles. Some people love to put all of their initials of all of their degrees after their name. Jesus simply says two little words, I am. And everyone around him is troubled. Who is Jesus? And who am I? Who are you? One of the most important existential questions we ever ask is that question, who am I? I don't know if you're one of the children like me growing up who used to wonder from time to time, am I the only reality and everything else is an imagination? Did you ever think that? And we go through life struggling with, who are we? What is our true identity? If you like philosophy, there are three really key questions that philosophers like to ask. What is truth? What is reality? And who am I? Jesus clearly addresses in John chapter 8 those critical philosophical existential questions about who we are, and then he addresses who he is. If you'd open your Bibles to John chapter 8, if you're using the Bible in the seat in front of you, it may be page 894, or it may be page 1064. So 894 or 1064, we have the same version of the Bible, but the one that we've been using for years is not in print anymore, and so we had to get a new one. It's got different page numbers. So 1064, page 894, one of those pages if you're using that Bible. And if you do not have a Bible of your own at home, please take the Bible that's in the seat in front of you as our gift to you. We would love for you to have it and take it home with you. It's critically important that we understand who we are. And it's even more important that we understand who Jesus is. Is Jesus a real historical figure? Is Jesus a powerful teacher? Was Jesus just another religious leader who's had great influence ever since he was here on earth? Or is it possible that Jesus is in fact God? Three questions are addressed in John chapter 8. Jesus brings them all to the fore. Two of those questions are about who we are, and then one of those questions is about Jesus' identity. Jesus triggers this whole conversation in John chapter 8, way back in verse 31. Now, it's verse 58 at the end of the chapter where Jesus says, "I am," and everyone wants to stone him. But as we know in Scripture, we have to know the context. What led to this? So if you look back at verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." They were fine with that. "Whatever you say, we love you as a teacher. We want to be your disciples." But he wasn't finished. He goes on in verse 32, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That triggered some angst among his listeners. "What do you mean, set us free? Do you think we're not free?" Verse 33, they answered him, "We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus purposely triggers that question in their minds. How could you possibly say that we are not free? And so Jesus begins to answer this important question, "Who are you?" Now, as Jesus speaks to those people that day, he's speaking to us today. Jesus' words never stop ringing in the ears of humanity, because Jesus is eternal and his words continue to speak. So as he speaks to them, let him speak to us. Verse 34, Jesus begins to address the question, "Who are you?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Truly, truly is actually the word we would say, amen. It simply means pay really close attention. This is extremely important. "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Wow. Now he's not only saying you're not free, he's saying you're slaves. Now, in our culture today, that's pejorative, that's derogatory. We don't dare say that about someone. It was just as bad in Jesus' day. Jesus wants to get their attention, and he calls them slaves. Not slaves of some empire, but slaves of sin. They knew when they said, "We are the children of Abraham, we are not enslaved to anyone," that they weren't telling the full truth. I mean, Abraham's children had been enslaved in Egypt. Then they were enslaved by Assyria. Then they were enslaved by Babylon. Then they were under the thumb of the Greeks. Then now, when they're talking to Jesus, they're under the thumb of the Romans. They had a good self-image. "We're not enslaved to anybody." Jesus says, "Actually, you are slaves. But it's not to some earthly power. That's not ultimately what matters. You are enslaved to sin." And then he begins to compare the slave to himself, the son. Look what he says in verse 35. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. See, the slave doesn't have the rights the son does, and Jesus is the son. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Jesus is saying the son of the owner of the house, the son of God, is always free just by his nature, by who he is. That's me, Jesus is saying. You are all slaves to sin, and the only way you will get free is if I, as the son, set you free. Verse 37, I know that you are the offspring of Abraham. He uses the word offspring. That's important. You are the offspring of Abraham. Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. He's beginning to differentiate between different fathers. Jesus says, you are offspring of Abraham, but you are not children of Abraham. Look at verse 39. They answered him, Abraham's our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, not just offspring, but actually children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. What were the works that Abraham did? Abraham believed God. Abraham listened to the words of God. Abraham trusted God. But he says, you do not. And then Jesus pushes them even farther. Not only the question, are you a slave or are you a son? And Jesus clearly says, you are slaves. Whether you like it or not, you are enslaved to sin. He's going to go on to say, you need to ask the question, are you alive or are you actually dead? We slip down just a few verses to verse 51 and 52. We're going to go pick up those verses in the middle in a moment. But look at what Jesus says in 51. Truly, truly, again, pay close attention. Amen, amen. Pay close attention to what I'm asking you now or saying to you now. I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. What is Jesus saying? You're all going to die. You're slaves, and you're all going to die. But if you listen to me, and you believe my words, you'll never die. And they think Jesus has lost his mind or he's demon-possessed. What is Jesus saying? Who are you? He says, I want you to understand. These are people who like to listen to Jesus' words. They were following him. They liked his teaching. And he just hits them with these very hard words. You are slaves. You are not free. I'm the son. I'm free. And you are dead. And only I can make you alive. Now he's going to go even further. It's not only a question of that, but he's going to ask them who their father is. So what Jesus is doing is putting some really important questions in front of them, and these questions land in front of us. Are you a slave or a son? Who do you belong to? Are you alive or are you dead? Have you been set free by Jesus because he says only the Son can set you free when you're enslaved? And he says, and then the question is, have you believed? Have you believed in Jesus? Have you believed my words? Have you listened to my words? Now that may sound a little bit confusing, but we keep going. Verse 39, Jesus asks them who their father is. They said to Jesus, Abraham's our father. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. Abraham listened to the words of God. Verse 41, you are doing the works of your father that your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father. Even God. They are so angry now that they will use one of the harshest accusations they can against Jesus. They know that the story has gone all over Israel by this time, that Jesus was obviously conceived out of wedlock. Joseph didn't marry Mary until maybe about 3 months before she had this baby. She was very pregnant when they got married. That could be a humiliation in any culture. In their time, in Jesus' culture, in Israel, it was a horrible humiliation. It was a horrible shame. She's already pregnant. Now she's getting married. 3 months after the wedding day or so, she has a baby. So they say to Jesus, "You're illegitimate." Was that story true? That was story true. That was a true story, but it was because, as we know, Jesus was born of a virgin. The Holy Spirit placed Jesus within Mary so that he can be fully God, 100% God, and fully human. But Joseph was not his father. He's the Son of God. They use that against... Can you imagine how often that slur was leveled against Jesus? Here it's just out in the open, out in public. Jesus says, "You are not the children of Abraham, but instead you are doing the works of your father." And they said, "Who are you to talk? You're an illegitimate child, born out of wedlock. We only have one father, even God." Verse 42, "And Jesus said to them, 'If God was your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here.'" That little phrase, "I am here," is going to be really important. I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. "Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father," and now Jesus just puts it out there, "your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. You act like your real father, and it's the devil." Now, can you imagine the anger churning in their hearts and minds? "How dare you say that our father is the devil?" Jesus says, "You're acting just like him." And then Jesus explains that. He goes on in verse 44, "He was a murderer from the beginning." How was the devil a murderer? The devil deceived Adam and Eve, caused them to sin, and they began to die. And everyone since then has died. Jesus, God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, when he created us to live. That was the purpose. That was the plan. But the devil murdered us by causing us to sin, and not only Adam and Eve, but every single one of us has sinned ever since then. He is a murderer, and the devil rejoices in the fact that we all die. He loves it. Jesus says, "Your father is a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him." Remember, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There's no truth in the devil. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. He's a liar, and he's the father of lies. The devil lies constantly, consistently. He lied to Adam and Eve. "Did God really say you shouldn't eat?" Putting question marks, and he twists God's words. "You shouldn't eat of any tree." No, that's not what God said. The devil continues to lie to us, doesn't he? Have you ever heard the devil's voice saying to you, "You can't help it. It's just the way you are," when you're considering doing something you know you shouldn't do? Have you ever heard the devil's voice saying to you, "It's not your fault. These desires, these passions of yours, God gave them to you. He's the one who made you. It's God who gave you these desires, so fulfill them." What a horrible lie. God gives us desires that will fulfill our lives when they are used in his ways. But when we twist those desires, they bring us so much pain. You think of the pain that comes for especially men who are caught up in pornography. And the devil tells them, this isn't your fault. You were born with these desires. God made you a man. He gave you these hormones. Yes, to find complete joy and fulfillment in marriage. But when you find it outside of marriage, what does it do? It destroys you on the inside. And it destroys relationships. We could go on and on and on. The devil is the father of lies. And what do? We find ourselves not telling the whole truth, and then to cover it up, we tell another lie, and then another lie. Pretty soon, we're hiding in secrecy. We're ashamed of what we've done. We don't want anyone to know, and we will lie repeatedly and pile lie after lie because we're acting like our father, the devil. Jesus doesn't play any games. He just puts it out there. You're behaving just like your father. He says in verse 45, because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Which one of you can convict me of sin? I tell you the truth. Why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason you don't hear them is that you are not of God. Jesus first begins by saying, who are you? You're slaves. You're enslaved to sin. You can't control yourself. You do what you don't want to do. You do what you know is wrong, and your life ends up being a mess, and that makes you dead. You're dead inside. You're hollow. You're empty. There's no hope for tomorrow. I wonder how many of us in this room right now feel that way. Things we've done in our lives leave us hiding, afraid that people will discover, ashamed. We're afraid of the future. There's not a lot of hope for tomorrow. We're dead. Jesus says, you're not only slaves to sin, but your father is the devil. And you act like he acts. We find ourselves lying. We find ourselves deceiving. And our lives are empty. You're slaves. Your father's the devil. And the people listening to him are now livid. Look at their response, verse 48. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? A Samaritan, that class of people that they looked down on the most, they were not full Jews. They had intermarried with other people. They had mixed the culture and they had mixed the religion. And the Jews thought they were the lowest of the low. And so they use that term against him. You must be a Samaritan, and on top of that, you have a demon. And Jesus answers, verse 49, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. So who is Jesus? They're going to accuse him of being a demon. But the first thing he says is, it's important for you to know, I don't seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, verse 50, and he is the judge. The one who seeks my glory is the judge. Look down at verse 54. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. If my Father, it is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. My Father, who you claim to be your God, glorifies me. That speaks volumes. Who would God glorify? Only God is worthy of glory. And Jesus says, he glorifies me. Jesus is claiming divinity. Jesus is claiming to be God. There are people who say, should we really worship Jesus? I mean, even if we believe he's the Son of God, he's only the Son of God, we only worship God. And Jesus says, my Father, who is God, glorifies me. What does that mean? He wants us to worship him. Why? Because Jesus is himself God. Equal with the Father in any way, in every way. In no way is he less than the Father. And in those intermediate verses, verses 52 and 53, the Jews just spit out venom. The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, the prophets died, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, they'll never taste death. Do you really think you are greater than our father Abraham? And he died? And you think you're greater than the prophets? They died? And you think you can keep people from dying? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus has led them to the most important question they'll ever ask in their lives. Who do you think you are, Jesus? And just as he was so clear in saying, "Let me tell you who you are, you're slaves, and your father is the devil," and he speaks the same thing to us because we are in the same situation they're in. They ask him, "Who are you?" And he will answer crystal clear. He says, first of all, verse 54, "It's my Father who glorifies me, not myself. You don't know him," verse 55, "I know him." That little phrase is packed with importance. You see, when he says, "But you do not know him, you do not know God, you do not know the Father," he uses a word that is different from the word when he says, "I know him." Two different words. In English, it's "know," spoken twice, not in the original language. In the original language, when he says, "You do not know him," he's using a word that means you have not been able to acquire knowledge about him. You've not been able to learn intellectually about him. You think you have studied and know who God is. You have not been able to understand who he really is. But when he says, "I know him," he uses a different word for knowledge. It means I know him intimately, personally, face-to-face, one-on-one, comprehensively. It's not intellectual. It's not something I ever had to learn. I know him personally, comprehensively. Totally different perspective of knowledge. No one knows the Father like Jesus. Remember 2 weeks ago when we were looking at Jesus as the Word, and verse 18 of John chapter 1, Jesus makes the Father known. The one, the only one, who is at the Father's right hand has revealed the Father to us. Why? Jesus knows him intimately, personally. He goes on to say, "If I were to say that I don't know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word." He walks with him as he's asking them to believe in Jesus' words. "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it, and he was glad. He saw it by faith." Probably in Genesis 22, when Abraham was told to sacrifice Isaac on the altar, and at the last moment, God stopped him and provided a ram. And by faith, Abraham knew God is going to provide a substitute. Here comes the Son, not my Son, the Son of God. It's a picture of the Son of God coming. He saw it and was glad. Jesus says, "Abraham saw me. He saw my day." The Jewish people around him said to him, "You are not even 50 years old and you have seen Abraham." Why did they say 50? Because 50 was considered the age of maturity, when you have finally become a complete man. They say, "You're not even there yet." And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly," here's those words again, "pay close attention to what I'm saying to you right now. I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." I am. Words that the Jews would never say. It's the name that God had given to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. We heard it as the candle was lit, if you were in here this morning. Moses says to God, "Who should I say has sent me?" God says, "I am who I am." When you go to the Israelites, you tell them, "I am has sent you." That little word, I am, that little name, is called the Tetragrammaton by the Jewish people. Four consonants, no vowels. They don't put any vowels in there because they never wanted to be able to say it. They were afraid they would use the name of God in vain. It's probably would have been pronounced Yahweh. We were singing about Yahweh. Those are the four consonants in Yahweh, adding vowels. They would never say it. Jesus says it. Before Abraham was, I am. An absolute claim to deity, an absolute claim to be the God who spoke to Abraham, the God who spoke to Moses, the God who spoke all the way through the Old Testament. I am that God. But I want you to see something really important in Exodus chapter 3. Turn there with me if you would. Again, if you're using the Bible in front of you, it's either page 46 or page 55, depending on which of those Bibles you have, page 46 or page 55. Exodus chapter 3, it begins in the same way we've seen John 8 begin. Who are you? Listen to Moses as he speaks to God. Verse 11, Moses said to God, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" Moses is struggling with his own identity. Who am I? And God wants him to understand the important question is that you know who is speaking to you. So God responds by saying in verse 12 of Exodus 3, he said, "I will be with you. This is the sign for you. I will be with you." God will be present with Moses, and God's presence is enough to deliver the Israelites from slavery to the superpower of the world at that time. I will be with you. God's presence. Then Moses asks in verse 13, if I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, "The God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob," those people who lived hundreds of years ago, "if I say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' and they ask me, 'What's his name?' what will I say to them?" And God answered Moses in verse 14, "I am who I am. Say to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent you.'" I am, what does it mean? It's a form of the verb to be. It simply means, I am the ising God. I is. I am. Yeah, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am right now. I always am in the future. I am in the past. I am eternal. But what does Moses need to know? I am with you. Verse 13 and verse 12. Verse 12, I am with you. You see, the power of this name of God is not only that he's eternal, but that he's present. Now go back to what Jesus had said to them in John chapter 8. Verse 42, you remember how it ended? I said this is going to be really important. As he's leading up to telling them who he is, "I came from God and I am here." Why did he add that? Of course he's here. He's standing in front of them, talking to them. Why does he say something that seems so obvious? "I came from God and I am here." Because the eternal God, the I am, the is one, is present. He said to Moses, "Don't worry about who you are. I'm with you." Jesus is the eternal God. He is the infinite God. But he is the ever-present present God. And what he said to them that day, he says to us today, I am here. There is no other God. The eternal one, the infinite one, came into time and space and dwelt among us. The Creator came among the created. He affirms his constant presence with Israel in Exodus chapter 3. I am. Moses, don't worry about who you are. I am here. I am with you. I am when Abraham was here 430 years ago. I am when Isaac was here 400 years ago. I am when Jacob was here. I am now. And what does Jesus say? Before Abraham was, I am. I am with you. Brother and sister, no matter what you find your world to be like today, Jesus says, I understand you are a broken person. I understand you can't control yourself by yourself. You are enslaved to sin. I understand that you imitate your father who has taken over the devil. But I want you to know, I am here. And that's enough. So Jesus said, if you believe my words, you will never die. The devil is a murderer from the beginning. But if you believe my words, you will never die. What are Jesus' words? Just a few pages back in John, words that so many of us remember. Jesus said to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, I, must be lifted up. When the serpents were biting the Israelites and they were all dying, God said to him, make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, hold it up. And when people are bitten by a serpent, they look at that pole, that bronze serpent, and they'll live. Jesus said, I am going to be lifted up as well. He's talking about the cross. And anyone who looks to me will live. For God, my Father, loved the world so much that he sent me, his only Son, that whoever would believe in me would never die, but have everlasting life. Jesus says in chapter 8, if you believe my words, you will never die. Can I just say, if you're here today and you feel like my life is broken, I do what I know I shouldn't do. There are things in my past that I'm hiding. I really don't want them known to everyone. Jesus knows. But here's the beauty. He knows that we're slaves to sin. He knows that the devil has taken control of our lives. But he says, I am here. And just as he freed the Israelites from Egypt, he can free us from the brokenness, the emptiness, the hopelessness of our lives. If you're here and you feel like that is what your life is like, will you look to Jesus? He died on the cross to take your place. He never sinned. He didn't die like we do because we sin. He died because he died in your place. Just believe him and ask him to forgive you. Jesus is alive today. He's not still on a cross. That's why in our church that cross is empty. He's not there. He is. He's the ising God. His name is I Am. And he's here right now offering you forgiveness. If you're a Christian and you feel like what is you're facing is too big for you to face, you feel like the challenges are just too huge, you feel like you're all alone, hear Jesus' words, I am. He is the eternal, infinite God who is here. I am here, Jesus says. And when he is here, we are safe. Lord Jesus, we bow before you so thankful that you are the great I am. You are eternal, yes. You are infinite in power, yes. But you are here, right now. It is you who spoke to Moses and said, I am with you. It is you who speaks into our brokenness and our emptiness and our pain, and you say, I am here. Help us to turn to you. And Lord Jesus, I pray that if there's anyone in this room who has never just simply said, I need forgiveness. The brokenness in my life is destroying me. Lord Jesus, please forgive it, wash it away, take it away, make me clean. I pray that today that person would say that to you, Jesus, just in their hearts. Lord Jesus, I agree that I'm a slave to everything I don't want to be a slave to. I agree that I'm dead inside. I don't feel alive because I'm not. But Lord Jesus, I believe you're here, that you died for me in my place to take my punishment. Please forgive me. Lord, by your Spirit, please work among us today, because you are here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.